6. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 6. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus, you understand that there were many disciples. A lot of times when we talk about the disciples of Jesus, we think of the 12. But actually, there was a multitude of disciples. There was a multitude of followers, learners, who had attached themselves to the Lord Jesus. They were people who had attached themselves to the Lord Jesus, and some, of course, attached themselves to the Lord Jesus out of curiosity. They were curious. They were attracted, basically, by the novelty of Him. Because, you see, the Bible says that not only was He a rabbi, not only was He a teacher that was sort of new on the scene, but He was very different from the other religious teachers. He was very different from the scribes, the Pharisees. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Jesus spoke, the people were amazed because He, unlike the religious leaders they were used to, Jesus spoke with authority, spoke with power. Very novel thing, this teacher called Jesus. And so therefore, because of that, there were some who were attracted to Him because of the fact that they were curious. And of course, then there were the many that were attracted to Him. They weren't curious, they were just needy. They had all kinds of needs in their lives. They hoped, they wanted to be able to receive something from Him who had proven to be such a blessing to so many. And so there were many who attached themselves to the Lord Jesus because of some need that they had. And so as a result of that, when you read in the New Testament about the disciples following the Lord, you many times find that it was actually a multitude of disciples who were following Him. But there came a day, there came a time, when the Lord Jesus, out of that multitude of disciples, is going to choose 12 men. He's going to choose those 12 men, and He's going to call them apostles. Now, these were the men among the disciples that the Lord Jesus is going to select. He's going to pull them away from the multitude of other disciples. He's going to separate them apart for just a little bit. And these are the men who would someday become, Ephesians 2, verse 19 and verse 20, they would become the foundation for the church that Jesus is going to establish. These men would be trained by the Lord Jesus Himself to continue His work, to continue His ministry after He had gone back to heaven. And so as the Lord Jesus looks over this multitude of people who are following Him, these learners, these followers, these disciples, if you will, and He contemplates this decision that He has to make, and this choice that He's going to make, these men that He's going to choose to elevate to a place of leadership, it's a big decision, big choice. You ever faced with big decisions in your life? You ever faced with big choices that you need to make? Well, we're going to learn today from the Lord Jesus how best to go about that. How best to go about that. So here in Luke chapter 6, you found the place. We're going to notice in verse number 12, the Bible says that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night. Can you imagine that? He goes out into a mountain to pray and He continued all night in prayer to God. As we consider this occasion in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, several points that I want us to notice together. Let's begin Roman numeral 1 on your outline, the distractions to the prayer. The distractions to the prayer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it begins with these words. It says, "And it came to pass in those days." It came to pass in those days. When it comes to our personal prayer life, you will notice that when you need to pray the most, when you need to pray the most, the distractions will seem to be worse. I like what Brother Tim said. That was a good confession, Brother Tim. It is hard work to pray, isn't it? You're learning that, are you? Yeah. And guess what? It's hard for me too. It's hard for anybody who's honest. Prayer is hard work. But you'll discover that when you really need to pray, that's when the distractions even become more interruptive. And the prayer becomes even harder. Someone has well said this. They said, when the distractions are the greatest, we need to make the greatest effort to pray. And it will take the greatest efforts to pray when the distractions are the greatest. It is hard work to pray. It is hard work to pray. And that is certainly clearly seen in the context here. In fact, I think as we consider the context of here in Luke chapter 6, I think there are three distractions that we can identify that was going on in those days that we find mentioned in the text. First of all, there was the distraction, letter A, of the ministry of Christ. The ministry itself was a distraction. The ministry itself was a distraction. Back in chapter 4 and verse number 43, we saw how that the Lord Jesus, even though people desired that He would stay and minister in the city of Capernaum, the Lord Jesus had decided that He would leave that place. He's going to leave Capernaum, and he stated that it was his desire to travel through all of the towns and all of the cities, all through Galilee. And so he's going to move out of Capernaum, and he's going to go to all of these other places and minister in those places. And that ministry was certainly a most busy work. It was a busy work. Therefore, the words "in those days" most naturally include all of the busyness of the ministry that would make it difficult to get away for prayer. We can understand if a secular job becomes a hindrance to prayer. We can understand if secular work becomes a hindrance to prayer, but we need to realize a busy schedule in the Lord's work, a busy schedule doing God's work, can also be a hindrance to prayer. Can also be a hindrance. It can pull us away from the place of prayer if we're not careful. But the Lord Jesus, He did not allow the busyness of the ministry. He did not allow the busyness of all that was going on around Him and the demands that were being made on His time. He did not allow the busyness of ministry to pull Him away from the seasons of prayer with His Heavenly Father. Rather, during His most busy times, the Lord Jesus made it a point to spend time in prayer. It was during the most busy times that He made the point to spend time, extra time in prayer. I think it's the very same thing that Martin Luther, the German reformer, was talking about when he made the statement. He said, "I have so much to do today that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Well, that's very different from our way of thinking about it, isn't it? We think, "I have so much to do today, God, I'll talk to you tomorrow. I've got too much going on." No. When we're the busiest, that's when we need to spend the most time in prayer. That's when we need God's direction, God's leading in our life. We must not allow the distractions of a busy schedule to keep us from prayer, because it's during those busiest times that we need prayer the most. And so there was the ministry of Christ, possible source of distraction. But not only the ministry of Christ, but there was another distraction that tried to hinder Him from the place of prayer. Letter B, that would be the enemies of Christ. The enemies of Christ. Certainly His enemies were very distracting. And in the context, we can see that there were frequent attacks. There were frequent attacks that were being made on the Lord Jesus by His enemies. In fact, these attacks came basically in two ways. Two ways that the enemies of Christ basically attacked Him. First of all, there was the attack that came by way of criticism. The attack that came by way of criticism during this period of ministry. The Lord Jesus was constantly hounded by the religious leaders from Judea. These were enemies who dogged His every step. They dogged his every step, and they criticized his every move, and they nagged him about everything that he said and everything that he did. In fact, as you go through here the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5, verse 21, they accused him of blasphemy. They accused him of blasphemy. In Luke chapter 5, verse 33, they questioned his disciples and questioned the devotion of his disciples. In Luke chapter 6, verse 2, they accused him of breaking God's law. They accused him of being guilty of sin. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 7, they constantly were laying traps for him, trying to engage him in some kind of conversation in order that they might be able to catch him saying something or doing something wrong so that they might bring an accusation against him. Bottom line, when we're faced with constant criticism that is unjust, it's unfair, it's unreasonable, and yet when we're faced with that kind of thing, we need to understand that that is the very thing Satan will use and make it to become a distraction to keep us from spending time with God in prayer. We need to understand that. We need to understand that. The reason is simply because during those times when all of these unfair and unjust and unreasonable criticisms are being brought against us, the problem is those things begin to take the forefront in our thinking, and our mind becomes so troubled with all of that. There's a Greek word that would describe it. It's called junk. And our mind gets so concentrated on all this junk that's going on around us, it's hard for us to concentrate about anything. Sometimes we even have trouble concentrating about our work. Do we not? You ever been there? You get issues going on, it's hard to concentrate on your work. It's even harder to concentrate on prayer. Criticism. But when the criticisms come that would distract us from the place of prayer, that's the very time when we need to be even more diligent to pray. We need to be more diligent to pray. More diligent to resort to that solitary place that we talked about before, that secret place, getting alone with God in prayer. There was the criticism that would distract him. That's criticism that would distract him from the place of prayer. Not only criticism, the enemies of Christ also use conspiracy. They use conspiracy. You remember after healing the man on the Sabbath day, the critics of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, the Bible says that they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that in this verse, I want you to understand they knew what they wanted to do. That's not the issue in this verse. They knew what they wanted to do. Their desire was to destroy him. That you see that clearly stated in Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Their desire was to destroy him. The thing is, in their minds, they got it settled. We're going to kill this guy. We're going to do away with this fella. The problem they're dealing with now is how we're going to go about it. How are we going to go about it? Certainly such a conspiracy, knowing that such a powerful group of men are after you and desiring to destroy you and desiring to take your life. Certainly knowing that such a conspiracy is boiling around you, that would be a distraction to prayer. Be a distraction to prayer. And yet in spite of all the criticism, and in spite of all the conspiracy that was going on around him, the Bible says that when Jesus faced all of those things, look at the text again, it came to pass in those days. While all of this is going on, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. That brings us to the second thing I want us to notice this morning, and that is the departure for the prayer. The departure for the prayer. This departure is similar to what we have already seen in our study. It's basically a pulling away from, it's a pulling away from the people and pulling away from the things that would disturb or distract you from your prayer. So when the Lord Jesus went to his place of prayer, it was not a group exercise. When he went to the place of prayer, he went alone. He went alone. And if we're going to have a prayer life like the Lord Jesus, then we need to understand the value, as we spoke about before, the value of that solitary place, that secret place. In fact, the very place that Jesus had in mind in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 6, he said, when you pray, you go to your closet, and when thou hast shut the door, you pray to your Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's exactly what Jesus did here. In those days, with all of the enemies that were attacking him, with their criticisms and the conspiracy that is going around trying to figure out how are we going to do away with this fellow, and yet in spite of all of that, he pulled himself away. Went to a secret place, went to a solitary place, went to a mountain alone to pray. I want you to notice the third thing, the departure for the prayer. Number three, the duration of the prayer. The duration of the prayer. He went into a mountain, the Bible says in Luke 12. He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Three things that I want us to notice about this all-night prayer meeting. First of all, I want us to notice, letter A, the passion of it. The passion of it. To spend all night in prayer demonstrates a passion for prayer. Would you agree with that? If you're going to spend all night doing anything, I mean, once 9 o'clock comes, I'm ready for bed. To stay beyond that, there's going to have to be something that really gets my attention. Something that really is passionately a desire of mine to fulfill. And you would feel the same way. So to spend all night in prayer to God, that requires a passion for prayer. That requires a passion for prayer. A person does not pray any length of time without a passion. Prayer is hard work. It takes a passion to do even a little bit of praying. But the language in our text emphasizes that this was a prayer that was prayed passionately. Prayed passionately. Concerning the Greek word that is translated continued all night in our text here, a fellow by the name of Frederick Godet, in his commentary, here's what he wrote. He said, the choice of this unusual term, as well as the analytical form, that is the imperfect with the participle, expresses the persevering energy of this vigil. In other words, it was not something that was done lightly. It was done passionately. It was done passionately. John Butler, in his commentary, made this statement. He said, earnestness in prayer is necessary if we want God to be earnest in answering our prayer. Did you ever think about that? If we want God to be earnest about doing something for us, then we need to be earnest about our prayer life. We need to be earnest about our prayer life, which brings us to the next point. Not only do we see the passion of the prayer, notice the result of it. The result of it. When the passion in our prayer life is extraordinary, I believe there will always be extraordinary answers from heaven. When our prayer life is extraordinary, there will be extraordinary answers from heaven. Or as one writer said, he said it like this, extraordinary praying will transform weak saints into powerful saints. Extraordinary prayer. Extraordinary prayer. And the Lord Jesus, after spending all night in prayer, the Bible tells us then in Luke 6, verse number 13, and when it was day, He spent all night in prayer. He's prayed through the night watches. He's prayed as the sky in the east begins to turn pink. And then it begins to lighten. And then the sun begins to rise above the horizon. And now it's day. He prayed all through the night. And then when it was day, Luke chapter 6 verse 13, we find he was filled with wisdom. As he begins to select, he begins to choose those 12 men who would become his apostles. And they're named for us there in the text. Not only was he filled with wisdom, but he was filled with power. Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to verse 19, as he goes down from the mountain and he ministers there by healing people of their diseases and delivering people from their demons. And as a result of the great power that came as a result of an all-night prayer meeting with God, the Bible says in Luke 6, 19, that the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue. You know what that word virtue actually is? It's power. There went virtue, there went power out of him and healed them all. Healed them all. If we're going to be filled with God's wisdom, if we're going to be filled with God's power, then we also need to be willing to spend long seasons of prayer alone with God. Long seasons of prayer alone with God. Not only do we find the result of it, notice letter C, there's the perspective of it. The perspective of it. The quality of our praying is not necessarily determined by the amount of time that we pray. I remember when we were in Korea, there was one church that we attended sometimes, and every Sunday they would have one of the deacons to lead in prayer. You could almost set your watch by him. He's going to pray at least 15 minutes. He prayed for everything, for everybody. He prayed for all the missionaries two or three times. I mean, it just prayed on and on and on and on, to the point that many times, I hate to say this, but many times the prayer became a distraction. He just talked too much. Publicly. That's okay to pray like that privately. But talk too much publicly. Talk too much publicly. The quality of a prayer is not determined by the amount of time that's spent in prayer. Some very powerful, blessed prayers, as we have mentioned before, were very short. Very short. John Butler, I think, was right in his commentary when he said this. He said, those who do quality praying will have occasions when they spend a lengthy time in prayer such as Christ did. If there are no lengthy praying times in one's prayer life, it's probably an indication that one does not do much earnest praying. I'm not talking about public prayer. I'm talking about private prayer. I'm talking about in the secret place of prayer. I'm talking about getting alone with God, whether it's in a closet or on a mountain or on a rooftop like Peter did there in Acts chapter 10. Wherever it is where you get alone with God, undistracted, undisturbed by the people and by the things around you, where you can just spend time, long time, in prayer with God. I want you to notice number four. The direction of the prayer. The direction of the prayer. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12, once again, notice it. It says that he went out into a mountain to pray and he continued all night in prayer. Now here's the direction. To God. He spent all night in prayer to God. That's the direction of the prayer. A couple of things that I would mention here. First of all, there is the encouragement that we might receive here. There is the encouragement. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are instructed that our prayers should always be directed to God. That's a consistent truth throughout the whole Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Our prayers are to be directed to God. King David expressed the right attitude most certainly in Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, when he said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from where? The Lord. My help comes from the Lord. which made heaven and earth. And so the encouragement that we find through Scripture is that prayer is always be looking and directed toward God. The encouragement. But then we also find that as we consider the direction of prayer, not only is there an encouragement, but there's also the danger. And the danger is simply that we ignore God. We ignore God. Or we replace God with other things, other people. In other words, so many times I think we are like King Asa. You remember King Asa in the Bible? King Asa was a king in Israel, and the Bible tells us there came a time when he was diseased in his feet. He was diseased in his feet. Most commentators agree that the king was probably suffering from a case of gout. Brother Jarrett can tell you all about the gout. They're good friends, right? He's had issues with that. Very painful thing. King Asa was diseased in his feet, probably with the gout, but the problem was, instead of things getting better, it was getting progressively worse and worse and worse. It's getting worse for him. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, that Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. It's getting worse. It's spreading. Spreading the uric acid crystals that create such agonizing pain in the joints, usually from what I've read, beginning in the big toe, but it can then spread to the joint of the ankle. It can spread to your knees, and in fact, it can even spread into the kidneys. And the result of that is the kidney then begins to fail. Very painful. Agonizing kind of a thing. And yet I want you to notice how Asa responded. Great suffering. Great time of trouble in his life. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, here's what it says. Yet in his disease, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and yet in that disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. In other words, instead of directing the need that he had to God and seeking God's answer, God's help, he began to look to other people and to other things. Began to look to other people and to other things. And let me just tell you, we're not like some religious groups who teach it's a sin to go to the doctor, okay? I thank God for good doctors. Thank God for good doctors. Nothing wrong with taking medication when you need medication. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing sinful with that. But the point that I want you to understand is simply that while there's nothing wrong with doing those things should always come after we bring our problem and our need to God in prayer. See, that's the order that we ought to follow. We ought to come to God in prayer asking that He would give to us the healing that we need, that He would lead us to the doctor that He would have us to use. In other words, the bottom line is we should be quicker to offer a prayer directed to God than to take a pill prescribed by a medical doctor. That ought to be the order, the priority that we have. When Jesus prayed, it was a prayer that was directed to God. The same should be true in our own life as well. I want you to notice the last thing. Number five, the decision after the prayer. In Luke chapter 6, verse number 13, the Bible says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." Then you look at the next couple of verses, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. You find the listing of those men who were chosen. You find their names are listed there, the 12 men that are chosen. But here's the point I want you to understand, and that's this. We need wisdom to make the right decisions. We need wisdom to make right decisions. And then we need willpower to make the decision. Well, once God gives us the wisdom, here's what you ought to do. Then we need willpower, we need courage to follow through. To follow through. And I believe that was certainly true in this case for the Lord Jesus. And here's the reason why I believe that. Because as you look at that list of men that he chose to be his apostles, you'll notice the last name that is mentioned in the list. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. There's a man called Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. You pray all night in prayer, and God directs you, God leads you to choose someone, to choose someone who did not just have a devil. John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. He didn't just have a devil. Jesus said he is a devil. Interesting. You're directed to choose one who not only is a devil, but he's a traitor. He's going to be the very one who is going to betray you for 30 pieces of silver to those who will destroy you and kill you, hurt you so many ways. And yet after spending all night in prayer, the Lord Jesus was ready to make a decision. He was ready to make a decision that was totally contrary to the logical, natural way of thinking. After spending all night in prayer, not only does he know what his Heavenly Father wants him to do, he has the courage to follow through. He has the courage to do it. Fully surrendered to the will of the Heavenly Father. That's the result of a long season of prayer. Fully surrendered. Now, all of us from time to time are going to be faced with decisions that frankly are hard to make. All of us are going to be faced with decisions that are very difficult. We'll be faced with times when on the human level we are pulled in this direction, and yet at the same time as we pray about it, we feel the Spirit of God is pulling us in this direction, and there's that tug of war that's going on in our heart and in our life. And the only way that we're going to have the courage, the only way we're going to have the courage to ignore the pull of the human side and have the courage to follow the will of God completely, even though it makes absolutely no sense, humanly speaking, even though it's totally illogical in the eyes and in the minds of maybe our dearest friends. And yet the truth of the matter is, it's only as we spend a long season in prayer with God that we'll find the courage to ignore the human side and to follow the will of God and to do whatever it is that He would have for us to do. Many decisions we need to understand. Many decisions that we make in our life have a very wide influence. In other words, decisions kind of like throwing a rock into the middle of a steel pond. You ever done that? As a kid, you go out and get a rock, throw it out into the middle of the pond, and then you watch the ripples. And if you watch those ripples long enough, you know what you'll find out? You'll find that those ripples will eventually touch every part that surrounds that pond. And many times in our lives, we make decisions and there are ripples that will touch everybody around us. touch everybody around us, whether it's people in our home or people that we work with or whatever. And so we need to understand many decisions, they have a wide range of influence. And I think Herbert Lockyer, he said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, because we never know the ultimate effect of the decisions we make. Listen carefully. Because we never know the ultimate effect of the decisions we make, much prayer should be ours before the die is cast. The Lord Jesus, because He spent much time in prayer, He knew what God's will for Him was. He knew the choice that God would have Him to make. And because He spent much time in prayer, He had the courage to make the hard choice. The choice which others would look at and say, how foolish. How foolish. And yet He had the courage to do that because He spent much time in prayer. Final word. Never, never, never make a major decision in your life. Whether it's a decision concerning relationships or concerning finances or concerning work or whatever it may be, never make a major decision without first spending much time in prayer. Because Jesus did that, everything in His life, even though humanly we would say that doesn't make sense, yet because He spent much time in prayer, everything worked in His life exactly according to the will of God. And if that's your desire for your life, if that's my desire for my life, then we're going to have to spend much time in prayer. Much time in prayer. That we might know what God would have us to do. That we might have the courage to do it. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your word.